various gimmicks that various ploys to get visitors interested. And so what we sort of take is sort of a hands-off, almost aloof attitude if you're a visitor. Sometimes that communicates good things, sometimes it communicates bad things. But we are glad you're here. We do not have the normal paraphernalia for visitors. No visitors' cards, nobody knocking on your door, nobody calling you to try to make a contact. I guess the real reason for that is that we feel that God's Word and the teaching of God's Word is our primary responsibility, and there has to be a maximum amount of liberty in terms of response to that on your part. In other words, it's almost like falling in love. You can't be coerced into that. There can be a lot of gimmicks used, but they never work. And the ultimate result is they all fail. And we're convinced of that when it comes to identity with Jesus Christ and His Word. And so if you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. You won't get the normal approach, but we are glad you're here, and we hope that we communicate that somehow to you in positive love messages somehow. I'm scheduled next weekend for Saturation Weekend in a church in Western Pennsylvania where I spoke 20 years ago. And they somehow think that I have some smarts to help them with a problem they have. So I'm going in there and I'm focusing in from the Scriptures on a certain aspect of church leadership that I feel the New Testament teaches. And appreciate your prayers if you think about me next weekend. I will not be here. I'll also get to visit with my parents. And my father is almost 76. My mother is 71. And I haven't seen them for 2 years, so I'm looking forward to seeing them Wednesday night. If the airport's open, they're not snowed in, and it's not foggy, and so on. The rest of our announcements are in the bulletin. I hope you'll read the bulletin and respond. We'll ask our ushers to come this time. We must have some new people here, or somebody at least, or maybe some older ones that are here that are responding more to proper stewardship, and I think we should express our appreciation. Our general fund has been in the best shape I've ever seen it. Now, I don't know where it is right now, but I'm speaking as of November 1, and it was also that way October 1. And when you have that kind of consistency, that has to be encouraging to the leadership of this fellowship, and we're grateful for it. We want you to know, if you're a visitor, that the Lord supplies our needs here through believers in Christ, those who have received Him as Savior and have oriented to His grace in a knowledgeable way. And the Lord always provides through this medium, through this means, because that's His plan. But He does it in a way that He always meets our needs. So if you're a visitor, just cool it right now and put it in neutral. And don't worry about that. It's not your responsibility to support this work until you come to that mentality, if you do. Okay? It is your responsibility, if you're a believer, to be in fellowship with the Lord. And the only way you can do that is to confess any known sin that you have. So let's take a minute for all of us, members of this fellowship, myself including, and all believers in Christ, to exercise personal and private confession. Shall we do that? Thank you, Martha. You notice the when you hear quality music, do you notice there it communicates strength to you, stability, organization? Quality music resolves itself. It begins on a solid note, not in a minor, and then it resolves itself. It comes back. It's stable. It's lasting. Something You know, the arts reflect all the arts, whether they're literature or music or painting. They reflect the spirit of the age. And you have to go back a little bit to find stability, something that's solid and communicates. I guess there's, I don't mean to say that there isn't anything quality being done in those fields today, but they have to reflect the tenuousness, the stress, the tension, the instability that is in modern society. They have to do that because that's what the arts do, and an artist has his hand on the pulse of the cosmos, and then he reflects it in whatever his art form is. And it's nice to hear. Do you know when that song was written? What year? I don't either. Does anybody? I don't even know the name of it. I just liked it, that's all. Okay. Pardon? Chopin. Chopin. Chopin wrote that. All right, will you open your Bibles to John 16 and verse 12. We are in a continuum study in the Gospel of John. This study began, I don't know when, a year ago, 12th of September. That was this year? 76. We've been in this book that long? Golly. No use getting in a hurry. Life in the fast lane. I heard that phrase the other day. We're in the slow lane in John. Yes. 74. Okay. He's slower than we are. All right. John 16. Let's bring everybody up to date a little bit. In the 14th through the 16th chapter of John, our Lord has taken the 11 aside, and he is giving special ministry, special information to them that will help them in his absence. He knows he's going to die. In fact, he's going to be arrested within hours. And he will die within probably 6 hours from the time that he, maybe 12 hours from the time that he utters these words. And so he's trying to prepare these 11 for his absence. He's focusing in on important information. And in the 16th chapter, he is dealing with the profitableness of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now last week, we dealt with the profitableness of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the world. That is, he comes to the disciples, but the effect is going to be upon the world. He is going to convict the world of sin, particularly the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ and its disastrous results. He's going to convict the world of righteousness, its reality and its availability, because he goes to the Father. He's going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That is, the fact that Jesus Christ died and the judgment of God fell upon him is indicative that Satan has been judged and this world will be judged ultimately and finally. Now in verses 12 through about 16, he focuses on the profitableness of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the believer. So we want to look at that today and then try to finish the chapter. We're interested mainly in this early portion of today's study in verses 12 through 15, the profitableness. And I have 3 points here. It's possible we could have made it 4, of the Holy Spirit's coming to the believer. Let's read the passage, and then we'll pick out these 3 points. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all. And there should be an article in front of truth, in all text. It is all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself. If he spoke of himself, he would not be guiding you into all the truth that I'm referring to. He won't do that. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you the things to come. article in front of things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it or announce it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. That is, my Father and I share in common unity and common community all things, the whole universe. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, receive of mine, and he shall show it or announce it unto you. Okay, number one, in the profitableness of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is found in verse 13a, is that he shall guide, he will guide, he shall, I think we use shall with first person, he will guide, the believer into all the truth. Now this passage has two applications. The primary application is to the 11. Okay? So we want to get that somehow into our notes. Application primary meaning. Let's put it that way. Primary meaning is to the 11. This is a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit will be the medium or the means of God into teaching them and leading them and revealing them all the truth of the significance of Christ and His cross and His work. Did you ever wonder how John, writing in 90 AD, and he wrote this gospel in about 90 AD, did you ever wonder how he could dogmatically and categorically write down these words out of the lips of Jesus? How could he remember those words for 60 years? How could he write down words that he said Jesus spake? How could he do that with accuracy after 60 years? Well, that is because of the special ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the 11. If you will go back and look at chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. What kind of things? Whatsoever I have said unto you. So primarily, to the 11, this is the source of revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. The Holy Spirit would be that source. He is the Spirit, you'll notice in chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirit of truth, so that they will be protected from error. See, the Spirit of truth protects them from error. In their reporting. Now, this is what we call, theologically, the doctrine of inspiration. And revelation. Revelation has to do with the communicating of God's truth. Inspiration has to do with the recording of God's truth. The other term, illumination, has to do with the understanding of God's truth. Now look, months ago we had I guess it's been a long time now since it was in this service, a series on the basics. And of course some of you were not here, but basically, just think this way. Let God be God. And let man be man and keep them in that category. If there is a God, and men are of the nature they are, and he is of the nature he is, men will not think up the God, otherwise they would be gods. God has to reveal himself to mankind. That is an a priori necessity via the nature that men are and the nature that God is. He has the communication has to come to man from God. Now, what the Bible claims to be is that revelation. What the inspiration of the apostles who wrote the Scripture claims to be is protection to record accurately what God had communicated in revelation. And here our Lord Jesus is saying to the 11, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all the truth. What kind of truth is he going to guide the 11 in? Are they going to be concerned with microbes and stratifying the various levels of life on planet Earth? Are they going to be involved in biology and pathology or that type of thing? No. Are they going to be involved in E equals MC squared? No, they're not going to be involved in that. They're going to be involved in communicating the truth of redemption in Christ. Now let's get one thing straight, okay? All truth is God's truth. Doesn't matter if it's biological truth, if it's psychological truth, if it's sociological truth, if it's mathematical truth, it's God's truth. But some truth doesn't have the value that other truth does. Let's put it this way. We opt for ignorance. We opt for knowledge and we opt for ignorance, right? We make a choice about what we'll be knowledgeable about. And when we make a choice about what we'll be knowledgeable about, we also make a choice about what we'll be ignorant of, because we can't be knowledgeable about everything. Well, that is... most of us can. I have to say this because some people think pastors are knowledgeable about everything. Right? There really are some things I don't know. Now, everybody that's here, everybody that's part of this fellowship, they know how dumb I am. You probably do not know a whole lot about medicine because you're not a doctor. And if you're a doctor, you know that you probably don't know a whole lot about medicine either. There's a lot that you don't know. But you know more than the other person knows about medicine because you have been through a discipline to train you in what knowledge is available. So you are ignorant by your choice. And I am ignorant by my choice about certain things. Okay. Now, the truth that the 11 are going to be concerned with is truth that no member of the human race can afford to be ignorant of. That's what God is going to communicate through those 11. It is the doctrine of redemption and all the truth that surrounds it. Okay. And no member of the human race can afford to be ignorant of the work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. So when he says he's going to lead you into all the truth has to be qualified by the statement. It is the truth that concerns the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary and the redemptive plan of God and all that that means. And you will not learn that truth any other way except through these 11. Okay? So, the primary meaning of he will guide the believer into all truth refers to the 11, and it is the doctrine of revelation and inspiration. And we have to compare John 14, as we did, and verse 24, was it 24 or 26, which supports the concept that they weren't left to their own memories in recording these words of Jesus and these acts. They were reminded by the Holy Spirit of all that Jesus had told them and taught them. Okay? But point B, this is also applicable to the believer by secondary application. So we'll put application to the believer. The Holy Spirit leads into the truth. of redemption via the writings of the apostles, see? Of the 11, maybe I should say, plus Paul, in case we have some people who are thinking, you know, technically here. And I guess we should say plus Luke, since Luke wasn't one of the 11. And I guess we should say plus Mark, since Mark wasn't one of the 11. But Mark and Luke had a little help from the 11. Paul, he was sort of the independent cuss. Of course, he had a little help from them too. Okay? Now this is a beautiful thought. The word lead. Now watch this. See this word lead, that is it translated that way? He will lead you. He will guide you. That's a good translation, guide. I want to show you the word. The word comes from a verb that looks like this. It's kind of a long word. Ha de geomai. Ha de geomai. H-O-D. And then we have a long E, G-E-O-M-A-I. This is the source word. It's a future tense. Hados means the way. The way. Hegeomai means to lead or guide. To lead or to guide. Hence it becomes, the noun form becomes a word that's attached to a leader in the local assembly. He is called a ruler. It's a word that comes to mean rule, because he leads. He doesn't rule because he has a big loud mouth and a big voice. He rules because he leads properly. He's gifted for that by God. So what this is saying is the Holy Spirit wants to lead the believer into the way of the truth, of all the fullness of redemption and all that it means when Jesus died for our sins and all of the doctrine that's associated with his ascension and so on. Okay. Now that's great, because that means that we are not left alone in this matter of the discerning even of the truth of what the apostles wrote. You know what I'm saying? How are we going to grow in the Christian life? Is that an issue with you? It ought to be. It is, whether you believe it or not, it's an issue with you. At times, you probably don't care if you grow. That's one issue. At other times, you care if you grow. So then if you make an option and say, how am I going to grow in the Christian life? Then you have all of these various avenues by which to grow. Here comes along a charismatic type, and he says, here's the way to grow. Come down to fellowship and get involved with all of these believers. And so you go down there, and they're clapping their hands, and they're shouting, and one's dancing down the aisle. I saw this on TV today. I just happened to see it this week. I didn't ask for it. I just was sitting there, and there it came. And I remember one time somebody I love very much and saying, and this person's a believer, and I remember them saying to me, oh, I went to this meeting and this man did this dance. Oh, it was such a spiritual dance. If I want to go see somebody dance, I'm going to go to the ballet or go see Sammy Davis. Man, that guy can dance. He is something. Eat a pint of wheat germ, stick your left foot in your right ear, mumble Tibetan incantations while gazing at the moon, and you'll find fullness in life. How are you going to grow and know God? See, that is an issue. We are not left to our own human experience in this matter. The whole concept of revelation, of the transmission of God's revelation, the preservation of it, the application of it, is involved in this. And the personal, living God, the Holy Spirit, leads us. See? Step at a time. Step at a time. Did you notice the 12th verse? The 12th verse relates to the 13th verse. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Your readiness factor, he's saying to the 11, spiritually, is at a certain point, as is everybody's readiness factor in this assembly, this hour. You are ready for a certain amount of information relative to Jesus Christ and His work. And we probably won't get much past it. But the problem, see, in an assembly like this is everybody's readiness factor is at a different level. So instead of the pastor trying to teach everybody at an eighth grade level, like some leading evangelists say you should, which is absolutely ridiculous, which proves that they've never been a pastor, you have to share information that's important at every level. See? And you'll take so much with you at your level. That will be your food for the day. And our Lord was intelligent enough to say, there are certain things that I have to say unto you, but there's no use saying them now. But when the Spirit of truth is come, there's going to be a readiness factor in the information relative to my cross and my ascension and so on is going to be pertinent to you then. He is going to take you and lead you step at a time into all the truth. Now that same application can be made to all of us in the room, this room. We are not left to our own subjective experiences relative to growth in Jesus Christ. If growth comes to the believer, it will not come by patting everybody on the back, by all the smiles that we give, by all the hip hip hooray and the clapping of the hands and the singing and the waving of the hands and the speaking mumbo jumbo. It will not come by somebody dancing down the aisle. It will come by the Holy Spirit teaching us, transmitting to us through the Word what these 11 have had to say about the full truth of redemption. Okay? Okay. So, point number one, in terms of the value and the profitableness of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that God the Holy Spirit is going to do that very thing. See, it's not a big secret. It's an open, full revelation now. There isn't even something really highly mystical about it. It's just a matter of moving into the information with the Spirit of God. And that's what he's here for, to take the believer along that way, along that road. Okay? The second value of the coming of the Holy Spirit in this context is expressed in verse 13b. Now, we've seen this before. He will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear... I'm sorry, is that the one I want? Yes, that's the one I want. He shall not speak of himself. He will show you the things to come. Verse 14 then. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the second thing is he will not advertise himself. He will not advertise himself. Okay? He presents teaching consistent with the will of the Father. Consistent with the will of the Father. Now, the will of the Father, that consistency surrounds His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the glorification of Christ. The glorification of Christ. So that an assembly in proper fellowship, and an individual believer in proper fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, he will find himself focusing on the person of Christ, of a seeking of the glorification of God's Son. It's like a spotlight type ministry. The Holy Spirit doesn't shine the spotlight on himself. He focuses the spotlight onto Christ, his person, and our need of Him and of His work for us. Okay? The third value of this paragraph, the third value, point three, this is also verse 14, I'm sorry. The third value is found in verse 13c. verse 13 to see. He will show you the things to come. Okay? He unfolds, that is, the Holy Spirit unfolds to the 11. He unfolds to the 11 the future. Now we have to pause there for a minute, because there are a lot of believers that get involved in trying to discern what's going to happen in the future by extraneous means. The Holy Spirit isn't interested in teaching us anything about the future except what is recorded in God's Word. Now, what's recorded in God's Word is intended for us to understand. We can understand the book of Revelation. We can understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. We may not know every little detail, but we can at least understand the import and the direction and the events as they unfold prophetically from the Holy Spirit. We understand that the same way we understand the rest of the Bible. We understand it historically, grammatically, and doctrinally. We understand it by also the personal teaching of the Holy Spirit. That can be understood objectively. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. And any other thing about the future, forget it. There are too many believers that are morbidly interested in future events. And so all kind of quacks and in some cases charlatans have imposed themselves upon believers and are just making a fortune. Well, our Lord said that the Holy Spirit would show you, meaning the 11, the things to come. He unfolds the future. He unfolds to the 11 the future, but we have to qualify it as it relates to Christ and to God's plan. Okay? Okay. Now that would be, of course, eschatology, the study of last things. And involved in that would be the rapture, the coming of our Lord for His church. That had to be revealed. That apparently is first revealed to Paul before the 11 get it. It has to do with certain aspects of the day of the Lord in relationship to the church. The day of the Lord had already been revealed, but the day of the Lord as it relates to the church was not, because there never was a church in the Old Testament. Certain aspects surrounding the second advent details had to be revealed, so on. Now perhaps I should have said up here, let's get back to point two in terms of the values of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In point two, we said that he would focus on Christ and some of the ministry of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what doctrines had to be unfolded in their fullness? This is what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. Well, there's a doctrine of justification. How can a man be right before God? And the Apostle Paul will take and deal with that doctrine in the about chapters 3 through 6 of the book of Romans. All of that information had to be shared. The doctrine of the ascension ministries of Christ. Ascension ministry. What our Lord is now doing, or what He has been doing since He ascended to the right hand of the Father. We're told that it's in from that position that He ministers gifts to the church. It's in that position that He exercises a sort of a lawyer position. He's a mediator between God and men. All of these various aspects of our Lord's work had to be unfolded. The doctrine of the church relative to Christ and His plan was yet future. The disciples knew absolutely nothing about the church. See, all of that had to come. Another thing that they didn't understand was their ministry to Gentiles. They were terribly confused about that. What would it take for a Gentile to become a believer now that Jesus died? All of that has to be unfolded to the disciples. Okay? So when he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming and leading them into the truth relative to himself, there were certain things that our Lord had in mind that he could not, at this time, communicate to his disciples. This would remain for the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. So there are certain values our Lord is saying. I'm going away. Take confidence. I'm sending you another comforter. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your guide. He's going to personally lead you into truth. He's very involved with you. Take confidence in it. Okay. All right? Let's move on. Now, what we want to try to do is the next paragraph in John is not a doctrinal type paragraph. It's kind of a flow, type of an informational flow. So what I want to do is sort of just work through it and communicate to you some of the ideas, try to explain some of the passages, and then come to a finish to this specific section that our Lord has been ministering to his disciples. Verse 16. He continues now, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said, now what does that mean? Now, wait a minute. "You shall not see me, but you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now, if he goes to the Father, what does he mean? They shall see him, because he goes to the Father. How could they see him if he went to the Father? That means they couldn't see him. I'm confused. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me." Oh, they were confused too. "And you said this because you go to the Father." I've read a lot of commentaries on this. There's a lot of people confused about this. "They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We cannot know what he says." Sounds like a lot of believers today. You know, they say, "Well, we don't know what it says. There's this interpretation, and then there's that interpretation." And so most believers lollygag through life like a bunch of clucks, ignorant nuts. Their attitude is, "Well, one guy says this and another guy says that. I'll stay home and watch TV. I'll really get educated." Did you read that one on the Wizard of Id this week? You read the Wizard of Id, don't you? That's the most intellectual. I turn to that first. The king says to his advisor, "How is the kingdom across the bay coming along?" His advisor says, "They're surpassing us in the arts and sciences." And the king says, "Send them 100 TV sets." Oh well, not everybody appreciates the Wizard of Oz humor. Evolution isn't true, but if it were true, then in the next generation, our kids are going to have eyes as big as cantaloupes and a brain like a split pea. They were confused, so Jesus said in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while and you shall not see me again? A little while and you shall see me? Verily I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." This is his answer to their confusion now. Notice how he uses the word world. "The world shall rejoice." Now that has to mean a certain system, a certain mentality that feels that the death of Jesus Christ is final, that Jesus Christ is finis in his death, and a certain mentality would rejoice over that. The world shall weep and you shall weep and lament because I'm going to die. But the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, oh, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the cosmos. In other words, a woman that has a baby, you know, you go to see her, and she smiles and says, "Did you see the baby?" She doesn't say, "Did you hear the labor pain I had? I let out a yell. I thought everybody around the world heard me. Oh, the labor was horrible. Oh." I've never seen a woman do that. She's holding the baby, or she's saying, "Did you see the baby?" She forgets the travail. And Jesus is saying, at my death, you're going to be sorry. You're going to lament. In fact, you're going to run. It's going to be so hopeless, you're going to turn your back on me. But your sorrow is going to really be turned to joy. And he's answering their question about seeing him. See? Verse 22. "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now verse 22 speaks about him visiting with them after his death and resurrection. But the rest of the seeing in the passage is not a visual seeing, but a perception. A perceiving like they had never perceived Jesus Christ before. Okay? In other words, the key to understanding what he means by them seeing and not seeing lies in the two words in verse 16. The first seeing, "You shall, a little while and you shall not see me." Shall not see me is theoreo. Theoreo. T-H-E-O-R-E-O. Theoreo is what you do in a theater. You gaze and you see objects. Theoreo means the act of vision, or the emphasis is on the act of vision. To gaze, to see. But the second word, the emphasis is not on the act of vision, but the result, the perception. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. You shall see me. Here's the word horao. H-O-R-A-O. And horao means emphasis on the result. Emphasis on the result of seeing. And the result of seeing is perception. You hear about somebody being sick, and somebody says they're very sick, and you say, "Oh, I see." So you go to visit the person, and when you get there, you theoreo them, and then you really see how sick they are. It's very apparent. And then you perceive horao after you have seen. Okay? So the emphasis is that our disciples are not going to be able to theoreo Jesus because he's going to go to the Father, but they will horao him. See? You with it? He is telling them the value of his going away and the Holy Spirit's coming. And one of the values of the Holy Spirit's coming is they will really perceive, even though they will not look upon him physically. In other words, the value of Christ's death and his work and his person. Let's put it down. You shall see me. And the idea is this: the value and the value of my work, my essence, my person, and I'm being redundant, my All that I'm doing, that's work. The value of my work in essence. You will really perceive, you will more fully perceive after I am gone. That's the idea. And you do not see me. And you do not physically see me. Was that true? Of course it was true. These guys are like a bunch of ninnies till the Holy Spirit comes and He indwells them. And then all of a sudden they're turned on. And they begin to propagate who Jesus Christ was and what His work was and what He did. They began to propagate it because they began to perceive it more fully in all of His essence. And it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that would affect that. And then, see, the result of that was joy. See? Physically, when they saw Him, they would see Him die, and that would bring sorrow. But the final result of that would be joy. Coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So in verse 24, he continues. Oh, pardon me, verse 23. In that day, in what day? In the day that you do not physically see me, but that you have perceived that I am with the Father, that I am gone, you shall ask me nothing. I won't be there to ask. See, now I'm physically with you. You want something, you ask me. That day I won't be there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So you could see, you could list that if you wanted to as another value of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the going of Jesus to the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They would now pray to the Father in His name. And His name, it gives them that entree, that authority with the Father in prayer that they may receive, because the Father is deeply concerned that their joy. The time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs or parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, but I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I am come out from the Father, that He is my source. This is the whole message of John, that Jesus came directly from God, and you have believed Him. See? So He says it's going to bear results. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. Now look, implied in that is His preexistence. He came from God into the cosmos. That meant He existed separately from and independent to the cosmos. We know that He's the creator of the cosmos. And then He came from there into the cosmos, and now He's going back. So that when Jesus Christ was born into this earth, that was not the beginning of the Son of God. That was just the eternal Son of God taking on a new form. He came into the cosmos, now He's going back. Verse 29, His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now you speak plainly, and you're not speaking in parables. Now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Oh, they did. But their allegiance and their belief was shaky like ours. So He says, Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, it is now come. He's going to be arrested very shortly. That you shall be scattered, every man to his own. You're going to go to your own thing. You shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then He began to upbraid them for their unbelief and for their weakness and for their childishness and for the fact that they would forsake Him at the cross. Oh, no. Now, then He finished the discourse by saying, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have phleepsies, tribulation, maybe psychic, maybe physical, all kind of phleepsies, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to finish by delineating some aspects of that last statement. If we take seriously the things that Jesus said in this discourse, if we today take them seriously, then they should have the same effect upon us that they had upon the 11. The effect that they were going to have upon the 11 was peace and good cheer, joy. Okay. So our Lord said, this is a summary statement. This statement expresses the whole design of the discourse, right? So in verse 33, we have the express purpose. The express purpose of the entire discourse. The effect was to be peace and joy. Okay? There's two sides to it. These things have I spoken. These things, I'll just put spoke. Is it a perfect tense? Anybody looking? Verse 33? Oh, it's perfect tense. Oh, isn't that exciting? That means they stand spoken. That means they are to have effect throughout all times. They are to affect us. These things I have spoken. Now, let's summarize these things. Okay? Let me do it for you quickly. What were these things that he had spoken? It started in chapter 13. Well, number one, he started by washing their feet and then by saying to them, you ought to serve one another this way. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If I have done these things to you, you ought to have a mentality that you serve one another. So he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So I've summarized the first point, number one, chapter 13, and the summary statements of verse 15 and 16. In Him, that is in Christ, we have meaningful service to one another. Hey, somehow, if you're a believer, you are going to have to come to the place where you realize that the purpose of the assembly of the church is human beings, believers, that are gathered in an assembly to be of effectual ministry to one another. Our ministry is not to the world. To one another. And our lives touch, our paths cross, that there might be mutual edification and strengthening in the Lord. Forget about the world. Purpose of the assembly isn't even evangelism. Purpose of assembly is mutual edification. Evangelism is an outgrowth of that. And our Lord is saying, if I've done this to you, you ought to serve one another in likewise. So in Him, these things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace. That peace involves a concept of service to one another. The second thing that I summarize, you can probably find more than these, but He said in the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or believe in God, exercise that same faith in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in Him, we have a concept of direction. In Him, His second coming is coming for us, the concept of direction, purpose, end, see, and that is to be with Him. He will never cease functioning, or He will never cease His work, so to speak, until we are with Him, is the idea. These things He spoke that we might have peace. The third thing that He said was that we might have meaningful prayer. Verse 14, 13 and 14. And He repeats this as we saw in the context with Him. In him we have authority in prayer. We have authority in prayer. He says that we will ask anything in his name. That involves his will, our identity with him, that the Father will do it unto us, that our joy may be full. Okay? The fourth thing that he communicated was that he was sending the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 16. So that in him we have the provision of the Holy Spirit. He goes to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to delineate variously the values of that coming of the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing that he said in this extended dialogue was that in him we had life. In the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7, we have in him the fruit-producing life. So that for the believer to produce fruit, he was to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one other thing that the extended paragraph or dialogue mentioned. And that would be that the world would express hostility, but that hostility would not overcome purpose. So in chapter 15 and verse 18 forward, in him we have purpose. The idea is expressed in the terms of witness, of identity. Maybe we could say purpose identity. That the world's hostility could not overcome. Could not conquer. And the reason the world can't conquer it is because Jesus had conquered the world. Back to 16:33, and we close. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That is, the net effect of these six that we've listed and any that we've left out, the net effect was to be peace. Now in the world, you have the opposite. Phlepsis, tribulation of various sorts. But be of good cheer, I have overcome, perfect tense, the world. In other words, Jesus has conquered what the Bible refers to as world, which is a comprehensive term that includes the mentality of men under sin and the system that that supports. Everything that circumscribes our lives and hems us in and defeats us, Jesus has overcome it. And in him, we should have the peace that his victory has won. Okay? Next time we meet, we'll take up with chapter 17, which is the great intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is alienated from God. And the very word world in Scripture indicates a tension. A tension between God and cosmic thinking. And that tension manifests itself in hostility toward Jesus Christ and toward God's plan. Now, God is interested that the believer experience peace in the midst of all of that tension and hostility. That the believer not be totally upset, not be living in panic palace, not be pushing the panic button all the time, but that he live in a sense of stability and peace. That peace comes by identifying with realistically in reality, by identifying with what Jesus Christ says in a passage like this. We hope that it's yours by that identity. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, our Father, for the stability and the peace and the sense of security that pervades the mentality of every believer who properly identifies with this type of a passage in Scripture. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, who patiently leads us step by step into our readiness levels of spiritual understanding. And we thank you above all for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his voluntary death of humiliation, and for the fact that in that death and all surrounding it, he conquered cosmic forces, cosmic thinking, all that circumscribes our life, so that we in him have victory that overcomes the world. Help each believer here to live in the reality and the light of that day by day, for we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.